Okay, this morning, if you turn to Proverbs 19:15, the title is Symptoms and Consequences of Laziness, Part 3. This is taking three times a hammer. How many are getting it? Y'all been too lazy to even read the word or follow up on the... Look, last few weeks, I've been looking at symptoms and consequences of laziness. There is a lot in the Bible about laziness. Now, the Bible uses kind of nicer terms. It uses slothfulness and sluggardness. Actually, I don't know. Maybe that's just as bad. But there is a lot in the Bible about, in Proverbs, about sloths and slugs. Those are two creatures. Like I said, the sloth is an actual animal. They say it sleeps about 18 hours a day, hangs upside down. It sleeps so long, algae grows on it. And slugs are homeless snails. Basically, they walk around and they don't have a house. they slime around. And they don't get very far. Y'all heard the joke about the slug, right? Slug knocked on this guy's door. Guy opened the door. Guy picked the slug and threw it as far as he could. 2 months later, the guy hears a knock again, opens it. The slug says, "What was that all about?" Okay. All right. Proverbs 19, that was a joke. Okay. Proverbs 19:15. The last 2 weeks, these are some of the symptoms and consequences of laziness. You ready? Covetous dreamers, chronic wasters, champion excuse makers, chief procrastinators, crafty con artists, and careless workers. That's what we've looked at in part one and part two. So those CDs are available. Also, all of these teachings, I don't know if you know it, but if you go to our website, within about 2 weeks, they're available on the front page of our website in streaming audio. And we have a lot of people are fed by the word in this teaching. So these teachings always go out on the internet. And you would not believe the people that hear these teachings in every corner all over. And if you miss it, you can always go to the website, newwineonline.com. But Proverbs 19:15, slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep. And an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Slothfulness. So this takes us to another symptom and consequence of laziness as we do it on our PowerPoint presentation. And it is, even now, hit play. All right, let's hear it for him. Carefree provider. A carefree provider. You know, a slothful person really is slothful in provision and providing. One of the symptoms of slothfulness, now come on, y'all don't get mad at me as I start fleshing this out a little bit, but they tend to be late to work. If they even do work. They tend to fall asleep at the job. They're drowsy. They tend to stay up late with selfish pursuits, but always asleep and drowsy in that which they need to do. Hello? You know, as the scripture says, it's good to go to bed early and rise up. It's good. God gives his beloved sleep. You know, it can actually slothfulness to be all full of energy in selfish pursuits, but drowsy in what you ought to be about. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes people are all ready to go and excited and passionate about doing something for themselves, doing something that's pleasurable or entertaining. But when it comes to work and duty, you know, they're passive and sluggish. Look at chapter 19:24. Just look down a few verses. Verse 24, a slothful man hides his hand in his bosom and will not so much as even bring it to his mouth. That means a guy is so lazy to even eat. Oh, you mean I got to get the fork all the way up to the mouth? Can't you just kind of roll it into my mouth? You know, what it is, slothfulness, listen, is spiritual paralysis. It is spiritual paralysis. Slothfulness will paralyze you. Slothfulness is the defaulting of the flesh. You know, if you're not energetic and have initiative, you will default into slothfulness. How many of y'all know that if you didn't take any energy, you could have slept right on in this morning? You know, a lot of people like Sunday mornings, that's when they sleep in. They don't really want to go to the house of God. They don't really want to go and get up. They want to just sleep in. You know what? It's interesting. There's about 30 passages about sleep in the Bible, and about 29 of them infer it's not good to do a whole lot of it. It's the Bible. I'm telling you. Christ would rise up early, and he would stay up all night. You know, the flesh, The flesh, how many of y'all know the flesh wants to just sleep all the time, eat all the time, whine, complain, murmur, gripe, me. Folks, that's pygmyism. That's adolescence. It's childishness. And God wants us to grow up, to be mature, to have an objective and a perspective. You know, Jesus rebuked that guy that he gave talents to. He gave five talents. And, you know, the guys took five talents. When it was energetic, full of initiative, went out and, you know, traded. And the idea is he went into an entrepreneurial environment and doubled his money, brought it back to the Lord. And the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. The other guy doubled his. One guy said, well, you know, I was afraid. I wasn't sure. I was kind of scared. The economy was rough. I just kind of made sure I just stuffed it in a sock. Here's what you had. And, you know, the Lord said, you wicked and slothful servant. Bind him hand and foot. I tell you, it's wickedness. It literally says there in Matthew 25, slothfulness is likened to wickedness. It is a wickedness. We must overcome the flesh. You know what? Slothfulness is spiritual paralysis. And what this verse says, will not bring his hand. You know what it means? He wants somebody else to feed him. You follow? He's too lazy to eat. In other words, he wants others. It's a welfare mentality. Handouts. I don't want to have to work. And yet scripture says, if you don't work, you don't eat. But there is a welfare mentality. Unfortunately, a lot of these refugees that have been sent over from New Orleans, I'm going to be honest with you. I can say this having been from New Orleans. The majority of them have a welfare mentality. That city has been one of the largest strongholds of welfareism. And a lot of those folks over there, it's really good. They're coming to good old Houston. It's really good. This is a can-do city. And they're going to find out that ain't going to ride here. There's not projects where you can just live off the government forever. And I think it's the best thing. You know, I really think a lot of those people, they really don't want to end up being there. It's just because their system put them there. And it's really going to be good for these people, be in an environment where they can finally get up and do. Do you know a welfare entitlement mentality will destroy you spiritually? It destroys you. I mean, what's the hope in life? It's like I've known people that get onto Social Security disability. Now, it's really hard to get Social Security disability. But I've known people that get it. And they get. We had a fellow here come to the church. He had a disability, and he was getting so much a month. And he said, I can't work anywhere, because if I work and get any more of that, then I lose my disability. So it really took away the incentive to do anything with his life. Unless he did something extraordinary. So it's like they get stuck in this. It's kind of a welfare. You know, that is, to me, it's demonic. It's socialism. It's bereft of the heart of the gospel, which is initiative and faith. Taking initiative, rising up and doing something. Scripture really likens laziness, slothfulness, welfare mentality is wickedness. It really is. And a culture that adopts welfare mentality as its code, socialism, ultimately culminating in communism, is a wicked culture. It's wickedness. And I'm sorry, I've been there. I've been to Cuba. I have been to Cuba. I've walked amongst the Cubans and behind the iron, the bamboo wall of Cuba. And it was a nightmare being in Cuba. It was scary. It was demonic. I'll never forget when I got in the airport after 10 days in Cuba. And we couldn't say anything. You never knew if somebody with you was a spy. Heard horror stories. And I was in the airport. And there was literally in the airport, there was the Cuban side and the international side. And the people I went with had gotten on the international side, and there was literally a guard gate right in the middle of the terminal where you had to check your passport. And the other side, you were fine. It was kind of free zone, even though it was in Havana. And I'm on this side. Well, I'd been there for a whole week and got a dark tan, and I have a mustache and long hair, and I looked Hispanic. And the guy looked at my passport, and he says, you look Cuban. And I, oh, my God, my friends were laughing. They said, hey, bye, Chris. You'll never get out. And I'm going, oh, my God. And he took my passport. They thought I was a Cuban trying to slip out. And I'm freaking out, man. I got to get out of here. I'm a lieutenant. I got to get back to America. So finally, they checked it, and they let me through. Oh, jeez. You know, you don't know how good we got it here. Can I hear you, man? You get behind the Iron Curtain a little bit. You get an environment. We don't know how good we got it, folks. And it was so sad in Cuba because, you know what was so sad? Nobody had the initiative to do anything. It was a culture where you could not, and there was no opportunities. You couldn't start a business and make money and do it. You just had to live slavery. There was no food anywhere. I'm not kidding. We stayed in a seminary, believe it or not, it was a Baptist seminary in Havana. You said, I don't know there was one. Yeah, there was, but they all had to toe the party line. Do you know there was no food in the entire seminary? No, not refrigerated. No, no food, nothing. Not a stick of anything, not a pretzel, not a cracker, not a Coke, nothing. Nowhere in the whole building. Where was the food? Everybody had a ration card. They had to go down the block in the morning, and they would get beans and rice issued to them for that morning. That was the food. So they would pull their beans and rice, come down and cook it. But by noon, there was no food in the whole building. You know, I used to, somewhere in a building, you're going to find a little food. No food. It was just, that's the beauty of the social. This is the Cuba part the West doesn't hear about. And, you know, that's all the end of a mindset of welfareism, of entitlement, of, you know, I need the government to give me. And that really, it starts, it's a wickedness. But it's in our personal life, in our daily life, we can get into that entitlement attitude. Look at chapter 20, verse 13. A couple more verses. You ready for this? Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you shall be satisfied with bread. Love not sleep. A sluggard responds immediately to the suggestions of the flesh. A sluggard, you know, the Bible, the flesh says, oh, you're tired, or oh, you're hungry. Ha! He's just run. You know, the Lord wants us to respond immediately to his voice, to the cross. When you're born again, the whole idea of being born again is you have the Holy Ghost in you. And the greater is he that's in you than he that's in the flesh. And when you call on the name of the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, I will be in you a well of water springing up in everlasting life. Jesus said, I will pour out of your belly, rivers of living water. And the idea is when you're saved, there's something in you that's bigger than you. And you can tap it and rise up over you. I was a slave to me until I got saved. Now I have the ability to overcome me. But you know what? Every day it's a choice. Every day I get up every morning, am I going to overcome me or am I going to be trapped by me? I'm going to be trapped by my flesh. It's take up the cross daily and follow Jesus. There's an initiative involved. You know, and that's what discipleship's all about. I tell people, unless you lock in discipline, you got to lock them in. You know, I just got an email today from somebody. I get all these emails, and this has been sitting in my email box a few days, and this morning I said I got convicted. In fact, this morning in my quiet time, I felt the Holy Ghost say, you need to respond to that email. So this fella, he's struggling. He lives in another city. He's struggling with a lot of sexual problems. And he's been struggling for a long time. And he's been going to different ministries and disciplines and deliverance. And he's been here a few times. And nothing's happening. So I emailed him back. I said, well, brother, the problem is not demons. The problem is you don't have any discipline in your life. I said, let me make a recommendation to you. And I recommended to him a fast. I said, you've got to overcome the flesh. And I talked to him about a regimen built-in weekly discipline fast. Well, you lock it in. Every week you fast this way. You just lock it in. I made a recommendation of a 3-day pleasant foods fast. Not a severe fast, but just 3 days a week. Just eat fruit and vegetables, nothing else. Just that's all you do. Lock in 3 days. Just do it. Do it. Lock it in. Do it. I said, if you will do that, you email me back in a month, and you tell me if you're not way overcoming more than you are now. Can you hear an amen? Then the deliverance will come. The demons will leave. But people try to get deliverance, but there's no discipline. There's no taking charge of the flesh. There's no getting on the cross. And fasting, I tell you, that's another 3-part series I just finished. Boy, we draw the crowds in, huh? Preach on fasting for 3 weeks. Preach on laziness. Whew. Ushers just have to stay out there in the parking lot just to try to keep all the slots open. Yeah. A diligent man overcomes food, sleep, and comfort. I heard David Hogan say something on the other day. I listened to his tapes. I like this. David Hogan, the secret of this guy being able to raise the dead. He said one day he was out. It was hot. It was 110 degrees in the jungle. It was 88 degrees humidity. He was miserable. He said the sweat was pouring out of the middle of his shirt. And you know what he said? He says, and I liked it. I liked it. He said, because it was just showing my flesh that it was not boss. And I was walking with Jesus. And I thought, that's why that guy can raise the dead. He understands, oh, good, another chance to crucify the flesh. See, he's got the right attitude. Rather, oh, poor me, oh, you know, he just took authority over the flesh. How many of y'all want to know that's the way Apostle Paul was? Can you see Paul out there bobbing in the water or being whipped? Oh, no. He said, yes. How about when he was thrown in the prison, you know, and the stocks with Silas for casting out a demon? Remember? Did they whine when they started singing a hymn? All right, the flesh is not liking this. We're going to worship God. So God sent an earthquake. I tell you what, when you finally get this, the supernatural powers of God and the angels show up. God looks, whoa, there's somebody overcoming the flesh. Come here, angels, look at this, look. They get their little binoculars. I can see it. Somebody's actually, oh my God, they're praying and fasting and getting up early. Quick, you know, all heaven looks. I'm being funny, but I'm saying that's a rare thing sometimes. Hello? Y'all with me? See, this is the fine print when you got saved. Oh, come up, get saved, be born again. Everything will be wonderful. This is the fine print, you know. It will be wonderful after you learn to die. Did you know what Paul said in 1 Timothy 5? That he that provides not for his own, his household, is worse than an infidel. He literally says, you're worse than a lost person if you're not a provider. And one of the most grievous things to me is somebody, a man, that will not provide for his family. That's lazy. It lets the wife work. It's just sickening. It's perverted. It's wicked. And I'm not saying anything wrong with a woman working, but there's something wrong with a man who makes, now there may be instances where the man, for whatever arrangement, but he needs to work. He needs to be the ultimate provider. Can you hear a man? That's just God's order. Idleness is slothful wastefulness, neglecting responsibilities, playing around, distracted with non-essentials, not taking care of priorities and things assigned to do. For instance, a son is playing ping pong instead of doing the yard work. The wife is on the phone all day instead of doing what she needs to be doing. The man in the job sitting on the internet or the personal business all day rather than doing. Do you know that's theft? Do you know when you work for someone and you're not being diligent? It's theft. The Bible says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. God wants us to be faithful to serve our employers as unto the Lord. It's theft. And if you've ever had people working for you, if you've ever been an employer and with employees, it's very grievous when you have someone under your charge that's lazy and passive and a no good and a, you know, and then distracts others. 26:16, two more places. The last symptom and consequence of laziness, it's 26:16, says, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. You ready? Conceited poor man. He is wiser. He is brilliant. He is articulate. He is intellectual, has an intellectual prowess bar none when it comes to explaining why he doesn't have to work. He's conceited, he's wise in his conceit, he knows it all, he's too proud to work with his hands. He's the kind of guy who goes to a job, he wants to, I'm applying for the job of CEO, please. I want to be the boss. Not understanding that, you know, the pattern is you start, you know, you're humble. I mean, we have the perfect type in Joseph. You know, Joseph ended up being running Potiphar's house, right? And he ran the prison, then he ran Egypt. But what was the type? Where did he start with Potiphar's house? He was faithful, and because he was faithful, what was in his hands, he gave him much. The Bible says, he that is faithful in little will be given much. He that's unjust in little will be given unjust in much. Given little. And as he was faithful in the prison, he was elevated because he saw he was faithful. He was studious. He was diligent. And so it said the prison keeper knew nothing aught of what is in Joseph's hands. He gave it all to him. Same thing with Potiphar. He was a quintessential faithful man. That's exactly, did you know that's what your employer is looking for? You wonder why you're not getting promoted. Well, maybe because you're whining. You ever have people who you work around, they just whine all the time, why don't I get promoted? The boss this, the company this. They just whine, you're not going to get promoted. And some people say, well, this is the job I have, I'm going to do the best I can and be faithful. You know, kind of get in the spirit of the company, get in the spirit of the attitude and pitch in and help out, team worker, team provider. You know what? You begin to be elevated. That's exactly what happened to me. Some have heard the stories. God was good. He promoted me. He provided me opportunities to ultimately to run a whole school in downtown Houston. 31 employees, a couple of hundred students. But it was because I learned this principle early in my Christian life. I just took the principles I learned in Christian discipleship, applied them in the world, and succeeded my head off. Right now, in the business I'm in, the part-time business with Primerica, same thing. I just apply those principles. I just apply the principles to my business. All the basic principles of discipline and commitment and faithfulness and integrity and honor and standing up for what's right, not being oppressed with men's persons, and standing up for righteousness. You know what? There's honor coming my way. There's blessing. There's provision. Things happen. Can I amen? These things work. This is the manual on how you make it work. Look at the last verse we're going to look at is verse 21 now, chapter 23. a conceited poor man. Chapter 23:21. Look at this. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe the man with rags. You know what's interesting? He puts sluggishness along with drunkenness and gluttony. You know, it is not politically correct to talk about gluttony. People talk about overeating as a disease. Folks, gluttony is likened to drunkenness. It's sin. Okay, it's sin. Anything intemperate is sin. Folks, it's sin. It's sin to be driven by the flesh. Whatever's not of faith is sin. Call sin, sin. Can that amen? You'll never get the Holy Ghost till you call sin, sin. He's called the Holy Ghost. He doesn't like to come where there's sin. And when we allow the flesh to rule us, there's sin. We open the door to the devil. And the demons come in and deceive us and blind us. We get religious and phony, hypocritical, and get all kind of weirded out and phony. And we wonder where the glory is. And we just got to deal with the sin. And the sin is often the flesh. Where we deviate and gravitate and default to the flesh to comfort ourselves because we're hurting, rather than coming to Jesus. And people run to sleep. This is where they hide in sleep. They hide in food. They hide in entertainment. They hide in sensuality. Whatever, they hide in it because they're hurting. And Jesus said, look, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. But when you hide in something else, it's an idol. It's a demon. And when you hide in an idol and a demon, then you get the fruit of a demon, which is pain and sorrow and anxiety and fretting and grief in your spirit. And demonization and soulishness and worldliness and pain and curses and damnation, all kind of junk comes into your life. There's no blessing. But when you say, Jesus, I'm going to turn my heart, because repentance is making your mind up about sin. I'm going to change my mind about sin. I'm going to turn my heart to you. I'm going to default to you. I'm going to put disciplines in my life. I'm going to fast. I'm going to get up early in the morning every day. I'm going to be committed to come to you and praise you and worship you. I'm going to open my life to accountability. I'm going to put a fast in my life. I'm going to take charge of this flesh. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm going to walk with Jesus. I'm going to pick up the cross and follow Jesus. Then guess what? All of a sudden, just like a stormy, rainy Houston day, the clouds break back and the sun shines through. And God goes, whoa, yes! And then the angels begin to come and the blessing begins to happen and the sea begins to part and stuff begins to happen that you've been waiting on for so long. Suddenly doors begin to swing open and revelation comes and suddenly provision comes and blessing comes and healing comes and your kids start getting better and your family starts getting better and everything starts happening and all starts falling together. And you go, wow, I wonder if we could be connected. I wonder if all these good things in my life could possibly be connected because I finally got to the cross. Do you think? Connect the dots. It is. A sluggard is one ruled by the soul and the flesh. They put sluggardness with drunken and gluttony. A pygmy character that never grows up. God wants us to be something other than pygmies and adolescent adults. A gimme attitude, a childish, selfish attitude. You know, by the way, when you have kids and you are that way, your kids will be the same way. You know, kids, it's not taught as much as caught. Kids look at what their parents, who they are, not what they say. Amen? If a parent is a whiny, complaining, begging, entitlement, selfish, you know what? That's what you're going to produce with your kids. But if you model discipline, commitment, and a walk with Jesus of honor and integrity, you know what? Your kids are going to look up and say, you know, I really honor my parents. They're showing me the way to life and life much more abundant. You know, another attempt, a conceited poor man. One thing of legacy, people don't want a budget. A sluggish man doesn't want to budget his money. He has an airy-fairy spirituality. Oh, God will provide. Oh, God will provide. Where they're irresponsible with what they have. You know, God gives us what we have. And if we're faithful with what we have, he'll multiply it. If you only got 5 loaves and 4 fishes, or the other way around, that's fine. I'll take it and I'll multiply it. Just give it to me. Be disciplined with it. Be faithful with what you have. Somebody says, well, I'll tithe when I get more money. Don't give me that. If you ain't tithing the $20 in your pocket now, you ain't going to tithe when you have $200,000. Can that amen? You tithe with what you have. If you're faithful with the little, you'll be faithful in the much. You know one of the reasons people really are this way, folks, honestly? It's because generally when they were growing up, they were spoiled, neglected, or abused as children. And what happens is, because of that, their parents never trained them in the basics. In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you know what happens? Is God loves you. and he loves me, and he so wants us to grow up and have eternity, so he sends us to a church and to where there's a preacher like me who preaches this stuff. And y'all are here for some reason, instead of going to a lot of these churches where they spread nice, smooth peanut butter over you, your nice, smooth gospel, you feel all good about yourself and find the champion inside of you and just go off and feel all good and warm about everything. God, I'm called here to take the sword and stick it in you a few times. Can I have a man? Just shove the word in you. Wake you up. Wake you up. You know, rebuke them sharply that they can be sound of the faith. And with admonition and with the word of God. The word of God is not a butter knife. It's a sharp what? So whenever you hear a Bible teaching and it makes you feel all warm, well, folks, check it out. Because the word is a scalpel to cut open past the deception. Did you know the only thing there is in this life to get us ready for eternal life is the preaching of the gospel under the anointing of the Holy Ghost? That's it. There's no other thing going to come your way. Everything else is under the prince of the power of this air, of the air of the world. Of the prince of the power of the air, of the world. Everything else is from the devil. The only thing God has said in this universe to get his people ready for eternity is to sit under the anointing preaching of the word of God. The two-edged sword under the preaching of the word of God. Because it pricks our heart. We get, oh man, you're right. And everything, if you're saved, you know what I'm saying today is true. You know it's true. You can't walk out and say, well, I don't believe that's the Lord for me to overcome the flesh. I don't believe that's it. Come on, give me a proof. Of course you believe it's the Lord. But have you been doing it? I'm just trying to help you connect the dots. Maybe the misery in your life, maybe the torment, maybe the demonization, maybe the fear, maybe the anxiety, maybe the deficit, maybe the lack of funds, maybe all the curses in your life could possibly be tied into your own choices. And the good news is if you make other choices, things can turn around. And I stand here, personally, to attest to the validity of that. It's absolutely true. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, okay, God will provide all the other stuff. You don't have to worry about the world like the world. Look at the birds of the air. You don't see birds wringing their feathers worried about seed. Look at the flowers. You know, they just, oh yeah, flowers are amazing. One time I was driving by this field, and all these beautiful flowers. And the sun was over here. And do you know all the flowers were tilted towards the sun? You ever seen that phenomena? They all found the sun. They were open to the sun. I remember slowing down. Whoa, God did that. There's some message here. Amen? They all, even the flowers know where to look. And they said, we need that sunlight. And they were open to the rays of the sun. And that's all God's calling us to do is look to the source. Let the sun of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. He's the one that has it for us. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your anointing of your Holy Ghost. It convicts us, that cuts past the demonic and the excuses and the deceptions. Jesus, it makes it all clear and simple. You just called us to be disciples and take up the cross and do what the Holy Ghost is nudging us to do, to be obedient, to quit justifying, rationalizing, and blaming, but just take responsibility and humble ourselves to you, to come back to our first love, to come back to our first passion, our first fire. Lord, that you would send the fire of the Holy Ghost. I long for the fire of the Holy Ghost. So when we lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Lord, I so grieve that that's not been the case for so long. Lord, when we cast out a demon, it will leave. Lord, when we pray, we will see the answer. Lord, we long to be strong in the Spirit. Nobody said. Amen. Let's